John 14, verses 23 to 27. Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey me, my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart might be acceptable to you, my strength and redeemer. Amen. Here's some words that were read many years ago. We, the German Führer and Chancellor, and the British Prime Minister have had a further meeting today and are agreed in recognising that the question of Anglo-German relations is of the first importance for our two countries and for Europe. We regard the agreement signed last night and the Anglo-German naval agreement as a symbolic of the desire of our two peoples never to go to war with one another again. We are resolved that the method of consultation shall be the method adopted to deal with any questions that may concern our two countries. And we are determined to continue our efforts to remove any possible sources of difference and thus to contribute to assure the peace of Europe. That was Neville Chamberlain, who read those words on the 30th of September 1938. He went on to say, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, our British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." Unfortunately, the nice quiet sleep didn't last very long because 11 months later, on the 1st of September 1939, Hitler invaded Poland and the Second World War had begun. That was the peace for our time, and Chamberlain was remembered for that because of the irony of it, and it's very sad to think about it. But what is peace? Peace, now, this is Albert Einstein. This is he's one of the smartest men that ever lived, and this is his take on peace. Peace is not merely the absence of war, but the presence of justice, of law, of order, and in short, government, of government. Now, what do we have today? Do we have absence of war? Unfortunately, we don't. Do we have justice? In many places, we don't have justice. Do we have law and order? Often, no, we don't have law and order in many places in the world. And do we have a government-inspired peace? Often, no. Then where does this peace come from? The type that really lasts, not just any peace. Robin just read us some very important words on that score. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave to you," this is Jesus speaking, "my peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now our life, as we know, brings hardships. It brings personal hardships, family, work-related, and in the case of our poor farmers, weather-related, and financial, and concern for the future. All these things test our faith and our resolve to honour our God, or they can. Through the Holy Spirit, our God offers us peace, but a special kind of peace. It's his peace, the type the world, its pleasures, and its people cannot offer. And we know from watching many others that money, fame, fortune will eventually evaporate. God says they're like the grass that just is here today and gone tomorrow. But God's peace can remain and will remain in the face of all the odds. There was a significant young Japanese pilot during the Second World War. His name was Mitsuo Fushida. The Japanese government were deciding whether or not they were going to attack Pearl Harbor, and as you know, they did. Fushida spoke against it to them, but they decided to do it, and Fushida was the squadron leader, and he actually led the attack on Pearl Harbor from off the aircraft carrier, Japanese aircraft carriers, and you know the result of that was devastation and many lives lost. Fortunately for the United States, two of their aircraft carriers had gone to sea the day before and were not touched. But Fushida went on, and you may not realise, but the same man, this same man, was in the aerial attack on Darwin. He led the attack there as well. Very clever and very smart pilot. But later on, he was to visit Hiroshima. But at the last minute, the Japanese military told him to go elsewhere for another conference. That happened to be the day that our people dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, and his life was saved because of it. Different things like this happened to him right through the war, and Fushida finished up saying, "I have avoided death so many times, but for what?" And he couldn't work it out. He just couldn't work it out. And then, of course, there was the stories coming back of how the Japanese treated our men very badly, and Fushida was convinced that the Americans were just as bad, and he was out to prove it, until one of his mates from the Air Force was captured by our people and was looked after by a young woman whose parents had been murdered by the Japanese in the Philippines. And he just could not understand how anyone could look after the enemy after their parents had been killed like that. And he started to question the whole thing. To cut a long story short, Masio Fushida became a Christian, a really committed Christian. And he started what was called the Captain Fushido Evangelistic Association, and he went into evangelism for most of his life. He even went back to Pearl Harbor and publicly said how sorry he was for the loss of life which he has helped to cause. So there was a guy who had a complete turnaround, but the thing about Fushida was he had no peace in his soul about things until he discovered Jesus. He couldn't work life out. He couldn't figure out why things went like they did. He didn't have peace, but he discovered the Prince of Peace, which made, and who made, all the difference to him. So, what is God's peace? How does it become part of us? You know, it's not knowing about God that's important, but it's actually knowing him and realising that we have been known by him from the very start. God's peace isn't some shallow, frivolous, feel-good emotion like the one we're often offered on the media. It doesn't come through personal effort and reaching our humanly inspired goals, though these things are very satisfying at times. The real peace God permeates your soul and makes all the difference to life, because it leaves you with an ability to rely on your Creator and Saviour in the face of adversity. And that's a wonderful thing to have. It comes when you know without doubt that your future is not dependent on you, but it's dependent on your Heavenly Father and his perfect direction for your life. And if your Heavenly Father is directing your life and watching over you, then you know that you can commit yourself and the days ahead to him in full confidence that he will always act in your best interests. Our God is nobody's debtor. Your commitment to him, your efforts to serve him, and your sacrifices you make for him have all been noted. Our God misses nothing. He is faithful to the end, and he will give you his peace if you trust him. How does this peace establish itself in our lives? Well, it's all about relationship. A relationship with a God who truly wants a personal relationship with you. For some, this is unbelievable. How can mere human beings have a relationship with the one and only Creator God? Many put their faith in a religion that is a set of rules, like a law that Israel lived under before Christ. A creed of do's and don'ts that are very impersonal. They keep the follower locked into legalism, where they serve a system which demands everything but offers very little, and certainly doesn't offer them peace. It's a religion of fear where love is not offered. Our Creator never wished to impose a system like that upon us. This is why we need to focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. His desire was to know us and for us to know him as he really is. In mercy and in compassion, he reached out to us. He proved it on the cross. And there was a significant symbolic happening the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit and died. We read it plenty of times, but the significance is great. When Jesus died on the cross there on Calvary, there was an earthquake, and in the temple, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was ripped right down the middle. And the reason for that is that it was God's sign that now we have access to the Father through Jesus via the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing to know. That curtain being torn is significant in that way. And Jesus comes to us today as the Holy Spirit. That's why he said it was important that he go away, because then he could send the Holy Spirit to us. He wants to be your friend. When you truly realise this and treat Jesus as your friend also, you'll find that peace in your soul that you can never find any other way. All our other methods pale into insignificance because they don't last. When you go out to buy something expensive, maybe your decision, I suggest, will be at least partly gauged on its ability to last. Whether it be cars, machinery, household appliances, you name it, whatever, you don't want the inconvenience of it failing soon after you purchase it, do you? Your life is eternally precious to God. There is no price that can be put on a life, and the highest price possible was paid in advance for each one of us to know the eternity that awaits us through our Creator's actions. Jesus paid that price. He paid it willingly, knowing what it would cost him. Yet it cost us nothing. That is nothing except a relationship with him, a relationship that he wants to have with us, a relationship that affords us a peace that passes all understanding, which he spoke about and which we can know in all reality by knowing him. None of us will ever rest easy without hope. Hope for the present and the future. That hope, our only hope, comes through the new covenant which Christ wrote for us in his own blood. A living hope, as the Bible says, because it leads to life. When we know that hope, we will also know the peace that Jesus spoke of. The message is to trust Jesus and take that peace that he has offered. Nothing else you can do in your entire life could be more important than this. It has his stamp of guarantee on it through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is really the Holy Spirit of Christ. Isaiah said 740 years ago, before Jesus, should I say 740 years before Jesus was born, that he would be the wonderful counsellor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the peace we've been talking about.